Oh, please have your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 5. One of the things that can really help us when we're facing a difficult situation is to know that it's all part of a plan. That there is something going on behind the scenes that has control of the situation. So that the difficult situation we're facing is not an accident or a defeat or chance or something like that, but rather part of the plan. So an example of this would be someone who's facing a medical condition, something like cancer, where the treatment that they have in order to sort out the problem ends up making them feel really, really bad, making them feel absolutely terrible as they go through these treatments. But they're able to go through it because they know that it's part of the plan. And if it's successful, they'll be restored to full health. We can apply the same thing in a sporting or a military context. If you let your opponents think that you are winning, that they are winning by conceding something, which can be difficult, the end result is that they overreach or get too confident, and so they cement their defeat. They let their guard down and you're able to win. We all know sometimes things have to get worse in order for us to experience a better tomorrow. And this is true for our life as Christians as well. Often Christians have to undergo some kind of persecution or suffering or discrimination because they belong to Jesus. And at the time, for the individual, this can be incredibly painful. It can result in the person being filled with doubts. It may even result in them backsliding and walking away from the church. They may be tempted to completely abandon their faith because they're coming under pressure because they belong to Jesus. Now, these are difficult times. And some Christians, they do cave under the pressure and they do give up. And if you're one of those people who have fallen into that trap, I'd just like to remind you that there is a way back. The Lord is full of love and grace, and he loves to restore his children who have abandoned him and gone their own way. All you need to do is recognize that you've done something wrong, that you need to apologize for it, and he will welcome you back. So there is a way back. During difficult times, some people do cave in and abandon him. But others keep on going. And when we keep on going, it's so helpful for us to remember that God is in control and these difficult things are all part of his plan. And this has been a major theme in this letter, that no matter what happens, God is in control. And knowing that God is in control really helps us to respond to situations in the right way. We're picking this up from verse 6, 1 Peter 5 verse 6, and we see there that lovely verse. Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And when we're facing difficulties, it's so important that we remain humble. Now, when life is going well, we probably don't think that much about whether we're humble or whether we're proud. Because things are going well. You know, there's no pressure on us. We're just going through the routine. We're going along to church. Everything's happy. It's when the pressure is placed on us. That's when we discover whether or not we're humble or whether we are proud. Because the proud person really struggles with difficulty. The proud person has this idea that they're too important for this difficulty to come upon them. Pride puts ourselves, our feelings, our reputation at the center of everything. And when we feel that we're being insulted because we're Christian, or discriminated against because we're Christian, or someone looks down upon us because we're Christian, we really struggle with this. I saw this when I was at Bible college. I was surrounded by all these guys who were, some of them were incredible intellects. 70% of my Bible college was a graduate of Cambridge or Oxford University. 70%. And these were people who were great minds. They were incredibly clever people, some of them. You know, some of them were already doctors by the time that they were 22, 23. Very, very clever people. And talking to these people, and used to run this scenario by them, how the person who had no qualifications at all, you know, the person who sits in the corner of the pub and knows everything, is going to think that this person who has got one of the best educations that the Western world could come up with, they're going to think that they are a complete fool for believing it. And you could just see them struggling with that sort of scenario. They hadn't even thought about it because they always expected to be respected because of their great education. But because they trusted in Christ, then someone who has got virtually no education at all would think them a fool. And it was good to prepare them for that. And how they went on when they got into the real world, well, the Lord knows. And I'm sure that many of them have faced that situation. Pride says, I'm too good for this. What does it say in verse 5? God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. The humble person accepts what comes. The humble person knows who God is. He is God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who is transcendent and above all things. The distance between him and us is far greater than the distance between us and a bacteria. He is so above us and beyond us, and all things are about him. And we recognize who we are, and we recognize that he is in control, and we recognize that it's all about him and bringing glory to him. So when trouble comes from him, we accept it. And we also have that wonderful hope that God works all things for good. We know that he is good. We know that he loves his children. We know that he will always send things our way, which we are able to cope with. He provides us with the strength to cope with these situations. Even though we feel that we've gone beyond the end of ourselves, he carries his people through. And he uses the difficulties that we face, especially difficulties because we're a Christian, to refine us and to make us more like his Son, our Savior. So everything that happens is under his control. And somehow, in the long run, will work out for good. Like the poor person who's enduring chemotherapy and then radiotherapy. And when they're in the middle of that, they're going to feel pretty rotten and pretty sick. But when they come through and the cancer's eradicated, it's worth it. It's worth going through those treatments which are so, so terribly painful. As Christians, if we're called to endure persecution because we are Christians, we know that it will work out for our good. And what really matters at the time is our response to it. Are we proud? Do we kick and scream and have a tantrum and say, this isn't fair? You know, I'm not living out there in Afghanistan or Pakistan or something like that. You know, I'm here in England and this shouldn't be happening to me. But it does happen to Christians here in this land. That's the proud person or the immature person. The humble person, the mature Christian, accepts it all as part of God's sovereign plan. I'm sure we all know where we would like to be. We need to be people who read verse 6 and take it seriously. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And it's a great consistent theme in Scripture, that God will lift up those who are humble. People who accept their circumstances, who acknowledge that God is in control and realize that they are not the center of the universe. And they also hold on to the promise that in the fullness of time, which may not be until the Lord returns in glory, God will elevate and exalt those who have been pressed down and squashed by the people of this earth because they trust in him. As Christians, this knowledge that one day God is going to sort it all out allows us to forgive those people who hurt us, those people who persecute us, those people who out of ignorance mock us because we are Christians. It allows us to turn the other cheek and to keep on blessing them when they're nasty towards us, because we know that in the fullness of time, God will sort it out. Every single sin, every single wrongdoing will be fully paid for. They're either covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he suffered the penalty for all of the sins of all of the people who trust in him, or the people are held responsible for their crimes by a holy God, and nothing escapes his gaze. So we can be certain that absolute, complete justice will be done in the fullness of time. And that's God's job. That's the Lord Jesus Christ's job. It's not ours. Our job is to forgive. Our job is to be humble and accept the things which the Lord sends our way. And when we're able to forgive people, it guards us against that terrible, terrible sin of a bruised and proud heart. Bitterness. Bitterness consumes people from the inside. That inability to let go of things in the past. Whatever it is, whether it's something terrible that's happened to us or whether we've been persecuted as Christians. If we don't forgive, we can end up being bitter. And bitterness consumes. And bitterness destroys. And the Lord has died on the cross to set us free from bitterness and self-pity. And instead, to live a life of joy and worship in the Lord, whatever we may be facing. So when trouble comes our way, we need to be firm in our faith. We need to keep on going. We need to be humble. But this doesn't mean that we're called to a stoic self-determination that keeps on going silently and gritting your teeth, no matter how heavy the load is. Because help is at hand. Verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And this verse is picking up on Psalm 55:22, which is reminding us that God is there supporting his people. This verse reminds us that Christ loves us. Just remember what our Savior has been through when he came down to earth. Throughout the Nativity stories, we've been reflecting upon the poverty that he endured. A poverty far worse than any poverty that we've been through ourselves. And we know from the scriptures that he was tempted in every way. And he never sinned. And when it comes to being persecuted for the faith, well, our Lord stands there at the head of the queue, doesn't he? The religious leaders who were supposed to recognize him thought him a dangerous heretic and denounced him to the Romans. Many people took advantage of his goodness and then turned on him. Just look at the trouble Jesus got into in John chapter 5, because he healed someone on the Sabbath and that person was carrying his mat, and the religious leaders caught him carrying his mat. So what did he do? He turned around and said, "That man over there who healed me, he did it." And then the rest of John chapter 5 is Jesus defending himself against the religious leaders who are having a go at him because he's healed someone. How's that for gratitude? A man who's never walked is made to walk, and he turns around and dobs Jesus in straight away. You know, it's dreadful, that is. It's really ungrateful. Jesus suffered persecution from his family. At one point in the Gospels, we see that they thought he'd lost it, that he was mad, and they wanted to take him home and sort him out. John 6, most of his followers abandoned him when his teaching got difficult. Only a small group of believers stayed with him because they realized that he had the words of eternal life. And then, of course, Good Friday, or the day before Good Friday, he gets stabbed in the back by Judas, one of his own inner circle, someone who is so close to him. Our Lord knows what it's like to be persecuted for being one of the faithful. He dealt with all sorts of disappointment during his time on earth, which means he knows what we go through and he is able to help us. So we are to cast our cares upon him, which means talking to him in prayer, telling him about the things that we're going through and trusting that in the fullness of time, the one who cares for us, who loves us so much that he died for us, will lift us up. Therefore, we have to play the long game, the waiting game, which may involve trouble today, but we are able to endure, knowing that we can share our troubles with Christ today, while being reassured that at the right time, there's going to be some sort of role reversal. So if you are or find yourself facing persecution for being a Christian, then this is a good section of scripture to meditate on. Sometimes God does send trouble our way in order to knock off our rough edges, to make sure that we're not proud, to make sure that we are reliant upon him. This is one of the reasons that the Lord allows us to be persecuted. We also have to recognize that we face persecution because we're in a spiritual war zone. When we trust in Christ, we move from darkness to light. We become part of the family of God. And being part of the family of God means that you've changed sides and there are spiritual forces out there who are out to get you. And here in verse 8, we've got those well-known verses which describe our spiritual adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion. And for these people, this would have been a terrifying image. Today, when we think about lions, what do you think about? David Attenborough safari trip or something like that? Or maybe you've been down to Chester Zoo or up to the South Lake Zoo and you've seen lions there. Maybe a few of us have been fortunate enough to see them in their natural habitat. We've been out to a safari in Africa. And we think of them as noble beasts of prey. This is not how people in the ancient world saw lions. Because lions were around them. They were living wild in those areas at that time. And they were a real menace. You know, first of all, if you had any flocks out in the fields, and most people would have kept animals, the lions kept coming along and trying to eat them. And if you weren't on your guard and you got in the way, they'd eat you as well. So they were a real danger to people. But that's not the only way that they saw lions, because in the ancient world, they really used to struggle with criminals because they couldn't keep people in prison for long term because they just didn't have the facilities to keep them healthy. You know, prisons were terribly unhygienic and horrible places. So they used to put a lot of criminals to death. And one of the favorite ways in the Roman Empire was to let the lions eat them in front of a crowd. So they've got those amphitheaters and they would have various wild animals in there, like lions, which they'd starve and then set them on the criminals. And shortly after this letter was written, many Christians ended up facing the lions in the Colosseum and the other amphitheaters across the Roman Empire. So lions were terrifying beasts that were incredibly dangerous. And if they caught you unawares, then you'd had it. But if you were armed and aware, it was possible to see a lion off. And this is the same. This is true also spiritually. If we look at verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Do you know that when lions go hunting, then they're not like some of the animals that sort of do long dashes. They're hunters from ambush. They love stealth. So they get as close as they possibly can to their prey. And then they have a very short run, because actually the gazelles and the antelopes that they're chasing can run faster than the lions, but not over a short distance. They've got to get going. So a lion gets as close to you as they possibly can before they pounce. They hunt from stealth. Here in the Western world, the devil is lying in ambush. He's made himself into a joke that most people don't believe. You know, people prance around on Halloween, don't they? Dressing up as him. They put pictures of him or mockery of him up in their windows. And if anyone says, well, actually, this stuff is real and the devil really exists, they think you're off your rocker. They think you're mad. I know that if you were in Africa, the devil uses a different strategy there. People very much know that he's there and they're far too scared of him. But here in the Western world, the devil lies in ambush. And he does a lot of work behind the scenes, which is never recognized as his work. If you have the right equipment, and if you're aware that he's there, you are able to stand against him. Because Christians have been set free from his power, and we are able to stand against him. We've been given the armor of God from Ephesians 6 to defend ourselves, and here in this passage, we're told to stand firm in the faith and resist the devil. It means that we've got to be people who are alert. We're aware that he's out there. We know that we have an enemy that's out to get us. And we've got to be sober-minded. When we were talking about this passage the other day on Wednesday, the illustration was brought up about how if you're a soldier and you're fighting or you're on patrol, you're very sober-minded and you're very fixed on the task in hand because the enemy could be anywhere. And we need to be sober-minded, remembering that we're on the front line. And at any moment, the enemy may fire some kind of nasty projectile against us. This is serious stuff, but if we keep our eyes open and our heads up, then we are able to defend ourselves from the devil's evil attacks. Well, he attacks us in all sorts of ways. But here in this passage, we get a hint of one of his main ways of attacking. Because we're told to stand firm in the faith. And because Peter's emphasizing this, maybe this is an area of weakness for most of us. Because the devil seeks to strip our faith away from us, to fill us with doubts, to take us away from our God slowly, to persuade us that other things are more important. And the devil may come and whisper to us, it doesn't matter if you go to church. You don't have to read your Bible every day. You don't need to pray. Just let these things go. It doesn't matter if you just miss one. Isn't that TV show so much more important? Such an important football match that's coming up. Oh, your hobby. Your hobby, whatever it is. That's a good way to spend your time. And social media. Oh, Facebook. Isn't that a far better way to waste those hours rather than reading God's word? The problem is, when Christians cut themselves off from Christian teaching, it's a bit like someone trying to live without food and water. Now, if you decide to go without food and water, you're all right for, well, a few hours. If you're drinking a bit of water, you can go a little bit further. And maybe some of us need to go a while without food. But if you try and live without food and water, you very quickly start to lose your strength, don't you? And if you don't realize that you need the food and water and you keep going, you will die, especially if you're not getting enough water. You become weaker and weaker. And when you're weak like that, that's when the devil pounces and you're easily consumed. So we need to be on our guard. So many people who call themselves Christians today, they treat their faith a little bit like most of us treat the AA or the RAC or Green Flag, one of these automobile recovery services. Now, I've been driving, I think, for 27 years, and I've never had to call out the AA or the RAC or the Green Flag. I've never had to. But I've always had that cover there. It's always been there. And I don't think about it apart from once a year when the incredibly hefty bill arrives and it's time to switch provider or something. You just don't think about it. The cover is there, isn't it? So many Christians treat their faith like that. It's something that they top up maybe just once or twice a year. And it's something that they don't think about most of the time. It's just there in the background. And you think it's there, I mean, you think that it's okay. The problem is, If you miss your renewal date and forget about it, then when you ring for cover, when you need it, it's not there. As Christians, we need to be people who are consciously aware that we need to keep on building our faith up. We need to build our faith up through reading God's word on a daily basis, through praying and meeting together with other Christians. It's so important that we meet together with other Christians as often as we can for praise and worship and witnessing and digging into God's word, because the more we meet up, the less distracted we will be by other things. And then when trouble comes, their faith is there. In many ways, our faith is like the muscles in your body. And we all know, don't we, that there's a huge difference between the person who goes down and spends 6 hours a week in the gym pumping iron and the person who never does any exercise at all. We want to be the person who's investing the time pumping iron, building our faith up so that we're strong. Then when the enemy attacks us, we are able to stand firm in our faith and we are able to resist the devil. So we need to be people who are getting ourselves fighting fit, and we need to be people who are seeking to improve our spiritual health. And this is an area where I think every single one of us, myself included, we need to work harder. So, this morning I was talking about New Year's resolutions. We might as well include them this evening as well. New Year resolutions, always a good time to start something new, providing we can keep it going. So try and attend an extra church service each week. Try and read your Bible more and pray. Why not give the outreach team a try? That's a good place to build your faith up, that is. Do what you can to strengthen your faith, so when the day of trouble comes knocking at your door, you're prepared for it and you're ready to use it. Now, how you handle the day of trouble is a test of faith. And it's a way of seeing how mature you are as a Christian. When we recognize that everything that happens to us is under God's control, and we accept both good and bad from the Lord, then our reaction to our circumstances will bring glory to His name. When we are willing to suffer and endure hardship for Him, we are saying to the whole world around us that He is worth it. That He is worth following. That He is worth putting up with some difficulties for. The way that the Lord wants us to go is the way that we want to go, because we know that way is best, even though it's difficult. Our perseverance under trial will bring glory to our Lord and Savior in a far richer way than at other times. It's the faithful pilgrim under pressure who has the stronger witness. The faithful pilgrim who's endured pressure and gone through it, who can be a great support to other Christians within the church. The faithful pilgrim who has gone through trouble and is still able to worship the Lord. They worship with a new sense of excitement and enthusiasm. And we're able to do this because we've got that knowledge that one day God Himself will raise up those faithful pilgrims for the glory of Christ. So we need to keep on going. And we need to remember this when we're going through the darkness. Sometimes when we're suffering because we're Christians and all around us is dark, reminding ourselves that we've got to go down in order for us to grow and develop as a Christian keeps us going. Sometimes the Lord deliberately brings us down to strengthen us and to bring glory to His name, and to remind us how much we really love Him, and to help us to trust Him more. So if you're going through trouble, or you find yourself in this situation, we need to remember that it's all part of the plan. It's only for a short period. This life is short compared to how long we will live. We may feel really old or something like that. How old do you think Abraham feels? He's in heaven. He was there thousands of years. He's been up in heaven. And there will be a time when we will have thousands of years in heaven as well. So however long we spend on this earth, it's just a moment. And then when we go to be with Jesus, we know that everything will be okay. And when we see him face to face, it will all be worth it. So we look forward with hope. But today, it can be hard work. And the Lord knows this, which is why we're not without our support. We've already seen how we can cast our cares upon the Lord, but we're also reminded at the end of this letter that there's lots of other Christians around as well. And here at the end, from 1 Peter 5, verse 12, we've got all the greetings that usually come at the end of these letters. And it was so important for these early Christians to know that there were other Christians around in other places, and they were interested in them. I suppose in many ways, these verses that we get at the end of this letter and the other letters where there's all these names, they're a little bit like modern day Facebook groups. You know, if you've got a problem or an experience or something like that or an interest, you can join a Facebook group where you meet people who are going through the same difficulties or people who have got the same interest. And even though you may never meet in the real world, you're able to support and encourage each other. And they can be very helpful, especially when people have got some sort of medical condition which most people don't understand or know about. Being able to connect through a platform like Facebook is very helpful. And here, Peter's reminding them that they're not alone. There's people who they can connect with, people who are on their side and supporting them. So the first one we've got mentioned here is Silas, a faithful brother. And here the translation of the NIV is not brilliant. But when we look at the Greek, it seems that Silas is the person who was entrusted with the letter. And it was his job to read the letter to the people that Peter had written to. So if they had any questions about the letter, Silas was the man to ask because he was the one who had carried it. So Peter's so concerned about them that he sent a messenger. He hasn't put a stamp on the letter and stuck it in the Roman post. He's actually sent someone with the message. So we've got Silas being mentioned there. And then we've got she who is in Babylon. Some people think that this is Peter's wife. That's an odd way of talking about your wife, isn't it? She who is in Babylon. Especially when we remember that Babylon was sort of the code word for Rome. And they often talked about churches in the feminine sense. So she who is in Babylon is probably best understood as the church in Rome. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. So you've got one church sending their greetings to another church, which is always encouraging, reminding them that they're not alone. Now, if these Christians who we think are living in modern day northern Turkey are facing persecution, they believe that this is the time of Nero. So, and the church in Rome was absolutely decimated by Nero. He really went for them. So the church that's in Rome is facing even greater troubles than the church that Peter's writing to here. But they send her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Now this is John Mark, the person who had a bit of a dodgy beginning as he abandoned Paul and Barnabas. But then he was, in the fullness of time, he was restored. And church tradition tells us that he was with Peter in Rome. And Peter dictated his account of Jesus' life to John Mark, which is where we get the Gospel of Mark from. So Mark is the person who wrote down Peter's memory of Christ, and we get his Gospel there. And Mark is an example of the next generation of leadership that's being raised up. So there's lots of encouragement there for them. Someone who's been sent, another church that's thinking about them, and the next generation of Christians. Peter's reminding them that they're not alone. They have the Lord with them. There are other Christians around. So he writes to them, as it says in verse 12, to encourage them and testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And he wishes them peace. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. That's a strange thing to write to some people who are about to suffer for being a Christian. that they have peace. But the peace that Peter's talking to there is not the absence of war. The peace that he's talking to there is that Jewish peace, that shalom, which is peace with God. Being in the right relationship with God. And this is what Christians enjoy. When humanity rebelled against God, we lost our peace with him. And everything has been awful since. But when people put their trust in Christ, they're able to have peace with God. And that's the core of our being, the most important relationship that we have. And when we have peace with God, we're able to cope with the difficulties that this world throws at us. Well, first today, this is a message we need to keep on reminding ourselves about. None of us want trouble. We want to be able to live freely and worship the Lord in the way that we feel is right. But sadly, we live in a fallen world and the devil is lurking behind the scenes, which means every so often he does pull some strings which make it difficult for the Lord's people. And God in his wisdom allows him to go so far. If you ever doubt that God is in control, read the book of Job and read the book of Revelation. We see all the things that happen to God's people only go as far as God says. So if we do find ourselves facing a difficult situation, we need to be sober-minded, we need to be alert, we need to be ready for action, we need to be strong in the faith, and we need to be ready to stand firm. While at the same time, we need to be humble, recognizing that God is in control, and we accept whatever he allows to come our way, in the certain knowledge that how we respond will bring either glory to his name or disgrace, and in the certain knowledge that it's only for the time being. One day, the Lord will restore us. So we need to be ready to endure difficult times, because we know that we have to go through these things for a better tomorrow, where our Lord's glory will be seen by all, and we will hear that wonderful endorsement from him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.